Okay, let's open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So in chapter 8 now, we're finding an answer to that question that Paul asks in chapter 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, as chapter 8 now comes into view, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer starts to become manifest. Well, let's take up the slide here. We didn't really get to the last couple of points here. We got to the third to the last. The body is dead. First spiritual death, then depravity of the soul, then the death of the body. More on that in a subsequent slide. And that was a chain of events initiated by sin, which with Adam, as Romans 5:12 says, sin entered into the world. And then the second to the last body point, the body of sin is the body of this death that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 7. And then let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll see what the effect of being our born-again new man in our sanctified soul locked up in a depraved body. What? Oh, did I say 1 Corinthians? I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I'd have gone to 1 Corinthians and then wondered, why doesn't that look right? We've all heard the story of the person that couldn't read his own writing. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 then. This is what we feel like. Chapter 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and we'll learn in a subsequent slide that that word tabernacle means tent, something that's put up temporarily and made to be taken down. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body, that is, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we'd be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. That's that guarantee that we saw in chapter 8. Therefore, We are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So this is the predicament which we that are saved and start to come into an understanding of what salvation really is, after we get through the Romans chapter 6 experience, then it begins to occur to us, something's lacking here. I have a new man, I know that, and my soul now is being changed from glory to glory, but my body seems to be an anchor and a dead weight that I'm dragging along because it always wants to do what a body wants to do. And so Paul here is explaining this is what we feel like, and as we read that, I'm sure it rang true in your ears. Yeah, that's what I feel like. All right. Well, in verse number 3, if so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, the angels are spirits. They were never given the tabernacle of a body. So they have no desire to be tabernacled in a body. But God created us in a specific way. He created a body to house our spirit and our soul. And so if we're unclothed, then that's an unnatural place for us to be in. So Paul is saying, it isn't that we want to throw the body away and become disembodied spirits. No, we want to be what God intended us to be. We want to have a body, just not this body. Because this body comes with a whole lot of baggage. And besides that, while our new man and our soul is in this body, we're absent from the Lord. But when this body is dissolved, then we'll go to be with the Lord and not be unclothed, but clothed upon with a spiritual body, waiting for our new body to be raised up in the last day. So, here we are, burdened like that. Yes. Yes, you may. Mm-hmm. We do.
And so the dead in Christ also rise.
The dead in Christ shall rise first, those that went before us. But this happens in the twinkling of an eye. But Paul lays out the order here just so that those that are fallen asleep in Christ don't think, well, we just come in second rate in all this. But remember, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and so we're ever with the Lord. But that whole process takes place in the twinkling of an eye, at the speed of light. Not the blink of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye.
When do the people who are still left on earth get their bodies?
Well,
do they get them when they die, as soon as they die?
Yes, not as soon as they die. And we're not exactly told what happens to them, because the epistles are for the church. So you have to actually go into the book of Revelation to see what happens to the tribulation saints. And, of course, we see the saints under the altar in Revelation crying out to God, how long before you're going to bring all of this to an end? And we're not told, are they clothed upon by a spiritual body or by their resurrection body at that point? So that's something that the Scripture doesn't point blank say. But it does say that we, the body of Christ, when He comes again, when the trumpet sounds, then the dead in Christ rise first in their resurrection bodies, and then we follow immediately afterward in the twinkling of an eye.
And then we go to the wedding supper of the Lamb, is that correct?
Yes. Yes. Our next great event is after we're called home, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that takes place sometime during that 7 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. Again, the exact timing we're not given, but we know that those two boundaries, the time of the rapture and the time of the ending of Jacob's trouble. It's somewhere in there. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So, Paul speaks of the body of this death, second to the last bullet point, and then in this tabernacle, or this body, we do groan. Remember, salvation is a process. Those that like to say, well, in the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you're as saved as you're ever going to get, that's true from God's point of view, because time doesn't matter to Him. But in our eyes, there's a passage of time. Well, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 then, shall we? 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Peter has this to say: Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, his mortal body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So Peter is agreeing here with Paul. There's no difference of opinion between the two. But Peter is just saying, well, the Lord has shown me that the time is going to come when I have to put off this tabernacle. Then I can receive the one made without hands. In this tabernacle, we do groan. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, that might look kind of obscure here in the King James, so let's take a closer look at it. The first bullet point here: the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Did I get that right? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. So, back to Romans chapter 8 again. And verse number 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So here's a note of hope. We have the earnest of the Spirit, which is going to guarantee the fact that God is going to give us a new body, and we won't have to live in this condemned body for the rest of time. But the point that we're at now in life, we have the new man, we have the regenerated soul living in this dead body under the curse of God because of sin. So it would be easy for us to throw up our hands like Paul did and said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, here in verse number 10, we have the guarantee. Yes, the body is dead because of sin, but we're reminded the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That harkens back to the second verse, doesn't it? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, where does the law of sin and death reign? It can't reign in the new man, can it? It reigns in the body, in the mortal body. And so, in verse number 10, we have this guarantee, if you will, that God is going to deal with this problem too. Paul posed the question back in chapter 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, The body of this death was the tabernacle that he was living in at the time. Now, Paul was long since absent from the body and present with the Lord, but he wrote that for us, who are alive right now and reading the Word of God. We have that same guarantee. We have that same hope that as God dealt with our dead spirit, and as God dealt with our depraved soul, he's also going to deal with our dead body, so that we will be a complete restoration of what God intended for us to be. Next bullet point, Ephesians 4:24. Let's take a look there. The new man is created after the likeness of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24, where Paul says, "And put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, this is the new man. This is what got born when you got born again. And so we see that your new man is already, as soon as he was born, sanctified before God. That's a fait accompli. We were born again spiritually immediately. And if we read verse number 24, Paul says to put on the new man. In other words, walk in the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Well, that's one of the requirements to have fellowship with God, isn't it? Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so in the new birth, immediately the new man is righteous and holy because God has regenerated or recreated him to be righteous and holy. And so he's fit to have fellowship with God. But the body isn't. Second bullet point again. The new man is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, if you read it from the Revised Standard Version. So Satan destroyed and foiled the plan and purpose of God in Eden? No, God destroyed Satan on the cross. Satan is nothing more than a useful idiot and a filter to determine those who love God and separate them from those who hate God. Doesn't that sound like John chapter 8? The disciples of Jesus are there, and then we have this little crew of Jews that believed on him superficially, but as soon as their faith was tested, what happened? Immediately, they were offended. Immediately, they fell away. Seems like Satan won in that case? No, he didn't win. All he did is succeed in separating those false disciples from the true disciples. You know, a lot of people think that separating the sheep from the goats means separating the saved from the lost. No, it has to do with nations. But Satan serves as a filter to separate those that hate God from those that love God. And so, he's nothing more than a useful idiot. Let's look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. Isn't it interesting how that Satan meant all of this for our hurt, but God turned it around and made it work for our good? Isn't that just like our God? 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is what John has to say. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Oh, wait. Didn't we read that in John chapter 8 this morning? Well, that's just uncanny. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. And then let's compare that with Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 12, shall we? Revelation 12 and verse number 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Well, why would he say woe to the inhabitants of the earth? Why are they still inhabitants of the earth? Because they wouldn't accept Christ when he might be found. Now it's too late to become a part of the church, but they can still be saved if they persevere to the end. And they're going to have to, because what were those souls under the altar? They were the martyrs of Jesus. They loved not their lives to the end, but they loved Christ. Cost them quite a price. Verse number 12 again. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil and opened the gates of heaven that we might come in. Whosoever will may come. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. As far as the devil is concerned, what's he coming down to do? Create as much murder and havoc as he possibly can? What's God's purpose in letting him come down for? To separate those martyrs of Jesus from those that hate God? Can you see that the same process is in play here? That's the way it's always been. God destroyed the works of the devil on the cross. Okay, back to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, it's interesting that this verse, the noun life, is opposed to the adjective dead. The body became dead, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit essentially is life. The body in the Garden of Eden wasn't dead, but it became dead through Adam's sin. So that was kind of interesting when you look at the language there. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11 then. I know we're racing ahead here, but that's okay. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's a reiteration of the promise that he makes in verse number 10 and alludes to in verse number 2. Now he's bringing this to a conclusion. Verse number 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the step, first step, liberation. Well, verse number 9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, this makes a difference here between walking in the Spirit and being in the Spirit. If you're saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are in the Spirit, but you can be in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. I guess that's kind of a conundrum, and maybe I shouldn't have said it that way, but I think you understand what it is that I meant. And then verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and if you're saved, he does, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, you already have the Spirit. You have the earnest. It's in place. So you're just waiting for God to throw the switch. That's essentially what happens when the trumpet sounds. That switch is throne, that spirit that dwells within us, is our guarantee that he's going to raise up our mortal bodies in the manner that Paul tells the Corinthians. They won't be mortal anymore. They'll be immortal bodies. Third bullet point again. The law of the spirit of life is contrasted with the dead body in verse number 10. But when we get to verse number 11, we have the promise that our mortal bodies will by and by be given the Godward life by that same spirit. In other words, a complete salvation. Now the loop is closed on the process of salvation. We have the new birth, we have the sanctification of the soul, and now we have the change in the body from mortal to immortal. God's plan and purpose was foiled? I don't think so. Do you think Satan thought that he'd won the victory? Of course. Of course. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of heaven? No, you won't. I'll dwell in the sides of the north? No, you won't. You're going to be cast down to the earth. I think it's really telling that God doesn't even name the angel that lays hold of Satan and casts him into the lake of fire. Don't you find that amazing? You'd think it'd have to be Michael. He doesn't even name it. Exactly, because he's not acting on his own. He's acting under the authority of the living God. So it doesn't matter if it's a mighty angel or not a mighty angel. Next bullet point then. Romans 8:11. The word mortal is used there. Let's read it again. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Your mortal bodies. That word mortal always refers to the body. And it means subject to physical death. Isn't it interesting that more people are upset by physical death than they are by spiritual death? Yeah, pardon? Because they're still spiritually dead. Back to John chapter 8 again. Why can't you hear my words? Okay, last point then. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. We've made good use of that, haven't we? Just to close the loop on this slide, let's read this again in the light of the information that we've had on this slide. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this present mortal body, we groan, earnestly desired to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Why do we groan? And notice Paul uses the word we. That includes all of us. Pardon? Yeah, because it's painful. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 7. He takes a whole chapter practically to tell us how painful it is. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now, what did we learn about that word mortality? It speaks of what part of the constitution of man? The body. So Paul is pointing out here that this present body is subject to death, subject to mortality, if you will. But when the loop is closed on our salvation, God has taken care of that part of our salvation too. That's what we see in the first part of Romans chapter 8. God's dealing with the body. What does he deal with in chapter 6? Well, yes, there's some of the soul, but doesn't he first deal with the new birth? I've pointed that out in a later slide, so I won't belabor the point right now. But yes. So he deals with our spiritual death first, our separation from God. Then he deals with the sanctification of the soul. And then lastly, he begins to deal with the mortal body. How does he deal with it? Well, it'll be swallowed up of life. Verse number 5. Now he that wrought us this selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Excuse me. There, I finally got it out. What's this business, the earnest of the Spirit, in verse number 5? What is an earnest? It's a guarantee, a pledge, a down payment, if you will. So God is making a pledge here, and what is the pledge? It's the Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit is the pledge, or the down payment, or the guarantee that God really is going to carry through on what he said. Well, that goes back to Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? Hold your finger here and go back to Romans chapter 8. Verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He'll quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Back to 2 Corinthians. Verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest or guarantee of the Spirit. Guarantee of what? No. The guarantee of the new body. The presence of the Spirit within us is the guarantee that God's going to finish what he started. He created man, body, soul, and spirit in the Garden of Eden, and so that's the way he intended for man to be. The devil hasn't overthrown that plan. That's the way he is going to reconstitute us, because he designed us to have a body. Do you think that our bodies are offensive to God? These bodies are. But what did his son partake of? A body. It's just these mortal bodies are an affront to him. But the idea of having a body is not an affront to him. Did Jesus Christ rise bodily from the dead, or did he arise as a phantasmagoria, as some cults teach? He rose bodily from the dead. Does that kind of tell you that God kind of likes the idea of the way that he made man because he became one of us?
Absolutely.
Yes, and yet without sin. But he became one of us. His stamp of approval is on the idea that we should have a body. Not this present body, but a glorious resurrection body.
He doesn't make
junk. No, he doesn't. And he's left us with that guarantee. What was causing Paul all the problems in Romans chapter 7? The sinful mortal body trying to undo everything that his soul wanted to do. When I want to do the right thing, I find myself doing the wrong thing. Just can't seem to overcome this, oh wretched man that I am. And then we get to chapter 8 and Paul says, oh, wow, this is beautiful. God's already taken care of this problem. Now I don't have to worry about it anymore. Do you think there's a lot of Christians out there that are still worrying about it? They're still in Romans chapter 7. Don't you think they ought to keep on reading? Why stop at Romans chapter 7? Verse number 6 then. Therefore, we are always confident. Oh, I love that. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's he saying here? Paul is saying, you know, I was worried about nothing in Romans chapter 7. I was wasting my time worrying about this because God had already taken care of it. And so now he's commenting on that same thing here in this epistle to the Corinthians. What does he say? Verse number 6, therefore we are always confident. Did Paul sound confident when he cried out, O wretched man? Is that the cry of confidence? No. Does it sound like he's confident here? Yeah. What's he basing his confidence on? Verse number 5. We have the earnest of the Spirit. That goes back to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 10, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing how the Bible always agrees with itself? Verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that. How do we know? Because we have the earnest of the Spirit. But how do we know we have the earnest of the Spirit? Somebody's going to ask you that if you're an ambassador. The Spirit itself. I like to change that to himself. Sorry, Mr. King James. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Because our spirit has direct communication with God. No, he's not. And he tells us that personally, doesn't he? Yes. Absolutely. So even if you didn't have the scripture, could you still have that confidence? Yeah, but what if you didn't understand what he was saying? Do you think Paul had spiritual communication with God in Romans chapter 7? But God still hadn't revealed that truth that he could have the confidence in. So it comes right back to the Word of God, doesn't it? How can a Christian live without the Word of God? It's just beyond me. No, there isn't any comfort. But it's still a wonderful thing that we have that spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father. But we don't understand the full orbed meaning of that until we get into the Word. Verse number 6 again. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Don't we yearn to be with Him? For we walk by faith and not by sight. So how do we know that verse number 6 is true? Now you can bring up the faith thing. Of course. Absolutely. We have faith that God's not a man that he should lie. He's already carried out the first part of the salvation, and we know that. We know we have a new man, and we know it because we have spiritual communication with God now. That's how we can cry, Abba, Father, so we know he did that part of the plan. And we know that in our soul, we've come to hate over the process of time some of the favorite sins that we had. Yeah, so we know that he's been at work in our soul because he's changed so many of our want-tos. So wouldn't we expect him to finish the whole program? I mean, just common sense would tell you that. Do you think faith is common sense?
No. I think sometimes people think that.
I think what the world says is faith is not common sense. Yeah. The world's idea of faith is the one that is really screwy. Mm-hmm. And yet they accuse us Christians of saying, well, you have a faith in something you couldn't possibly know about. You're just talking about a bunch of pie in the sky. Well, no, I can talk to the one that made me. Can you? Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. That's what real faith is. And isn't that kind of common sense?
Absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
It really is.
Even Proverbs. I wish I could remember where that. Talked about that, the common man and
mm-hmm.
having faith in God.
kind of brings us back to John chapter 8, doesn't it? Those Jews telling Jesus, well, we're Abraham's children and we're never in bondage to any man. Is that common sense? No, it's a total lack of common sense. Do you think that his disciples would have said something different? What was Peter's great confession in Matthew chapter 16? I just know something. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do men say that I am? Why would that matter? I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did Peter get that? What did Jesus say? Yeah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. How did the Father reveal it to Peter?
Through the Spirit.
Peter knew this, but if you ask him, how do you know that, Peter? Well, I don't know, but I just know it. Yeah, well, now we can know what Peter didn't know at that time. That's a beautiful thing. Verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing. What does the word confident mean?
Sure.
We have confidence. Yes, we're sure of something. It's not pie in the sky. We don't think it is true. We don't wish that it's true. We know that it's true. What makes a confidence game work?
When A plus B equals C, it actually happens.
Yeah, but what about the shysters and the hucksters that do confidence games? How does it work?
What does that mean? I don't know what it
means. A con game? A con job? You've never heard of that?
Oh, okay. They make it seem like
Make it seem like it's real, and so people put faith in something that isn't real. So do you think that's real confidence?
No,
not really. It's a sounds good to me, but that isn't the same thing as confidence, is it? Yes. Yes, and doesn't everybody know that innately? Is that the real price or is that a misprint? Yeah, it's the same thing, isn't it? Verse number 8. We are confident then, in the biblical sense, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wow. That's a beautiful thing when you have that kind of confidence. Does anything that the doctor say going to shake you up excessively? It's appointed unto man once to die, but if you're saved, does the timing make a whole lot of difference?
Well, you can get there sooner and not have to deal with the wretched man. This wretched world.
Yes, but isn't it a beautiful thing to get into Romans chapter 8 instead of dying in Romans chapter 7 and saying, oh, now I get it. But you got it too late because you couldn't tell somebody else. You're supposed to be an ambassador and tell other people that are in Romans chapter 7, relax, friend. Relax, friend. Let me introduce you to chapter 8. We're ambassadors of the Lord. We're there to give encouragement and hope. And isn't that just like our God? Doesn't the scripture say he gives hope to the hopeless? Does Paul sound like he was kind of hopeless in Romans chapter 7? There's a lot of Christians out there that are struggling with that. The reason they're struggling with that is they haven't been well taught, or they don't want to be well taught. I don't think it matters either way, because they're still struggling. Let's pray.